Welcome to Northwest Baptist Church, and again, a happy Father's Day to all our fathers who are here with us today. I want to extend a special welcome this morning to the men from Teen Challenge. We are very, very honored that they're here with us and that tremendous ministry that they represent. So thank you, gentlemen, for being here today. We really appreciate it. Also, as many of you know, this is the last Sunday, so it's a hard time for the Dixon family. Brian and Maria Dixon and their children will be here. They're moving to the state of Washington tomorrow, if I heard right. And so we really we want to express our love to them and our appreciation for them. And right after this service, just underneath us, we'll have a reception for their family today. And so if you would, please come by, love on them, say goodbye to them right after this service is concluded. So, we're in a new series, as Krista mentioned earlier, a new series that is called Hatch'em, Patch'em, Match'em, Latch'em. And this series is all about what does God do? What does God do through the various aspects of the family, through aspects such as marriage and parenting and healing brokenness? And with this series, we're going to look not only at how God can build up biological families, we're also going to look at how God can build up the church family. So let's start with our key text for today, which is from the Gospel of Mark, Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. Mark 10, beginning with verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Let's pray. Living God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the almighty God that you are. And Father, that through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can always come before you. And Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers. Father, that you know our concerns, that you know our needs. And we lift them up to you this morning. And Father, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit today. Father, wherever each one of us here may be in our walk with you, God, we ask that you would truly speak. Father, we thank you that you created children, that children were your idea. And Father, we just ask for your strength, for your power to love children, Father, the way that you've called us to. Father, the way that your Son Jesus did. Lord God, We have so many needs here today, and we just ask that you would be with each and every one of those needs. And Father, just that you would minister to us. Father, we wait on you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. What better thing to talk about on Father's Day than about how God can strengthen our families? That's what we want to focus on today. And I'll tell you, whether you are 92 or whether you're young and single and children are not even on your radar, here's the deal. Children are central to the health of any culture. Children are central to the health of any culture. So we need to care about children. We need to care about kids. And I'll tell you this too. You can tell a whole lot about the heart of Jesus. You can tell a great deal about the heart of God through how Jesus deals with kids. So that's where we want to start today. But first, I want to look briefly at a question that every parent finds themselves asking at least one time, and that is, what are we going to do with these kids? I think every parent's been there. What are we going to do with these kids? And you know, it's not a bad question to ask. Every dad needs to ask that question. Every mother needs to ask that question. Every grandparent needs to ask that question. What am I going to do with these kids? But it goes beyond that. Every nation, every culture needs to ask that question. Every church needs to ask the question, what are we going to do with these children? You've probably heard a lot about what it's like to be a child today, to be a child growing up in this culture. And I think in many ways it's probably more complex, more challenging than it ever has been in a whole lot of ways. And there are kids being born probably at this second. I'm reminded of that because my daughter was born on Father's Day 14 years ago. But there are probably a lot of kids being born this moment in hospitals around this city. But we got to ask, what kind of world do they really have to look forward to? What world do they have? And most kids today, this is a statistical truth, Most kids today will never have a single spiritual conversation with an adult. Not one. Think about that. Most kids. And tragically, most children, even those children that grow up in the church, most estimates are that about two-thirds of them, when they graduate from high school, they will graduate from their faith as well. So we need to ask the question today, what are we going to do with these kids? There have been some interesting church surveys done in recent years, and a lot of questions have been asked about family and about family life. And research from this has found that over 90% of the parents who responded said that their number one concern, the thing that keeps them awake at night, the thing that gives them insomnia, 90% said that there was a number one thing. Any guess what it is? Their kids, their children, and their spiritual lives. And there are a lot of sources that we can turn to for answers about this, right? You can turn to Dr. Phil, Dr. Spock, Dr. Laura, Dr. Seuss. There are a lot of people who are experts on kids. But what I'd like to suggest today is that we look at an expert who is uniquely qualified on this topic, an expert, though, who often gets overlooked. Because on this person's resume is not just the idea that they studied childhood. He actually created the idea of childhood. And then he didn't just sit back and watch it unfold. What did he do? He became a child himself. So obviously, I'm talking about Jesus. And I'm saying that I think that Jesus has something to say for us to answer that question, what are we going to do with these kids? Parents have always cared. Whether it was the first century or whether it's today, parents care. In the first century, you have this incredible, incredible account in the scriptures that we've started to look at today of what we think were likely a group of parents who grabbed their kids and they said, hey, we're going to go meet Jesus. And I'd like for us to work through that today. So let's look again at Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. It starts like this. Verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. Or some translations say, to have Jesus place his hands on them. And I'd like for us to just pause here for just a moment. And I'd like to ask you to really use your brains this morning, to really use your imagination. And I'd like you to imagine, just for a second, to imagine back to when you were 7 or 8 years old. Can you take your mind there? To imagine back when you were like in the first or second grade. Imagine back then. Imagine maybe what your teachers look like at that age. What your house looked like. And if you can, try to imagine what you look like back then. Do you remember what you looked like? You probably had more enthusiasm, more energy, more idealism, more hair, more of all that kind of stuff. But imagine this. Imagine you're 7 or 8 years old and your dad comes to you and your dad says, hey, this great teacher is coming here. And you get a chance to meet him. And you feel this sense of excitement welling up inside of you because you've been hearing about this Jesus guy, right? And you've heard accounts of how he took water and he changed it into wine. So in your 7 or 8 year old mind, you start thinking, well, maybe he could turn me into something like a bird and I could just fly away. What's he going to do? If I meet him, is he going to do something amazing? And so you have this anticipation building up. And one day your dad comes to you and he says, hey, let's go. And you start to walk down that road and you look up and in the distance, you see a group of people there. And they're all gathered around this teacher. And this teacher, he's teaching passionately. And people are listening and your heart just flies. And you walk up and you start to wonder, will he talk to me? He looks pretty important. Will he have time for me? So you walk up and you're ready to talk to him. But something happens. The next part of that verse, Mark 10, verse 13, says, but the disciples rebuke them. So here you have Jesus' followers, and they kind of seem just to jump out of nowhere. And I kind of picture these guys who followed Jesus while he's teaching, I kind of picture them that they form kind of this perimeter around him. And they all have their Secret Service sunglasses on. and they all have their wireless mics and they're radioing to each other, hey, nobody gets to Jesus. And so here comes these little kids, and they run into these guards. Sorry, too important, too busy, not enough time. You're just a kid. Sorry. And they stop you, and you're heartbroken. But notice what Jesus does in the very next verse. Mark 10, verse 14, says that when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. So let's pause here again. Aren't you mad at the disciples? What the disciples do here, doesn't that make you angry? Can't you just feel that? What are they thinking? Of course Jesus is going to let them have time. The disciples are just, they are so out of whack with their priorities. They are all, every one of them, out of line. I mean, don't you wish they could be more like us? You know, with our priorities perfectly in line, right? And then I start to think, maybe not so much. And I start to think about the way that I often fail with my own priorities, even with my own children. And I start to wonder if maybe, just maybe, the disciples here are actually pretty normal. Maybe that's how we would all respond in that situation. But maybe we can learn something from how Jesus responded here. The text says in Mark 10, verse 14, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And indignant is a fancy word for just hopping mad. Jesus was, he was lit up. He was angry. And it's very interesting when somebody gets mad. Because when somebody gets mad, you get to know them, don't you? You get to see what they really care about. Something that is important to them has been violated. And I wonder if Jesus' face was maybe flustered a little bit. And he looks over and he says in Mark 10, verse 14, he says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Notice that is a double command from Jesus. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And you are a 7 or an 8-year-old, and as a 7 or 8-year-old, you hear this and you're thrilled because look what just happened. You can't believe it. This huge reversal just went down. We're getting you were getting scolded just a moment ago by these guards, and now Jesus is scolding the ones that scolded you. And you, as a 7 or 8-year-old, you love that, right? Then Jesus stops. Jesus stops and he makes sure that everybody is listening. And then he says these incredible words. This is from Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 verses 15 through 16. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. And so you run to him and he grabs you. And he throws you up in the air, and you laugh, and he laughs. And I want you to get something that happened here. Please do not miss this. Life in the first century was actually really hard on kids. It's not just today, it was back then too. The average life expectancy for people in the first century was 25 years of age. And most families in the first century would have at least one child who would die. Actually, approximately 2 out of 5 children died before adulthood. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? How would they cope with that? I think one of the answers for how they would cope with that is they came to expect it. They expected it. They just came to the point where they knew that it was going to happen. And so, you know what they did? They often did not become emotionally attached to their children. The same kind of connection that we hopefully have with our children, they often did not have that because they didn't necessarily know that they would be around tomorrow. So children, because of all this, they had the absolute bottom rung on the social ladder. And notice what Jesus does once again. Whether it's a prostitute or a tax collector or a leper or in this case, a little child, Jesus says through his words and actions, the last will be first. You love him for that? The last will be first. Nobody expected that. So what does this have to do, though, in answer to our question, what will we do with these kids? I think there are three gifts that Jesus gives that we can see in this passage. And I hope that today my prayer for you is that you'll leave here with these three gifts. If you have your bulletin with you inside, there's an insert, a white insert that kind of gives a sermon outline. And we'll look at these three gifts real quickly here. The first gift that Jesus gives is that Jesus gives his time to the children. Jesus gives his time to the children. And I want to just name something right now. Let's be honest. This is not always easy. Can we acknowledge that? This is not always easy. None of us, I don't think. I've never met a parent who would say, oh, it's simple to give time to a child. We live in just about as busy a culture as there is in the world. And when I read this sometimes about Jesus giving his time to the children, I can look at that and I can go, well, Jesus, that's fine for you and your world. But you didn't have cell phones, you didn't have email, you didn't have all these constant distractions that we have today. And Jesus, you didn't have to deal with the kind of job descriptions that we have today. And I'm sure that there's a lot of big job descriptions in this room, represented in this room today. But I would argue that Jesus had a pretty big job description too. And if I could summarize Jesus' job description, it would be this. Reconcile the world to God. That's Jesus' job description. Reconcile the world to God. That's a pretty big job description, right? That's the kind of job description that there's no time to lose. If your job description is reconcile the world to God, that's pretty major. And yet, he stops and he gives his time somehow to these kids. With all that Jesus has on his shoulders, he could have said, sorry, get out of my way, but he stops and he gives his time to these kids. And I think there's some ways that we can do that in our culture and in our world. There's some big ways that we can do that, and there's some little ways that we can do that too. Here's an example of one of the big ways. And this is from a talk that I read online. This guy had four children who were all grown, four girls out of college, and they are all, every one of them, they're all still following Jesus Christ, still following after our Lord. And he was giving a talk about that, and the audience was sitting there, the audience was listening to him, and he and his wife, they went to their children in the middle of this discussion, and he said, is there something that I did right? And I want to be clear, the dad said this very humbly. He said it like, I don't know what it was, but could you help me understand so that maybe I could have something to pass on to help the other dads who are out there? You know what those girls said? They said, you were present. You gave us your time. So that's a little predictable. I realize that. But here's what's so incredible. There was this guy there who was in the audience listening to this talk. And this guy raises his hand. And he asked the question that probably everybody else was thinking, but everybody else was too afraid to ask. And he speaks up and he says, how do you still succeed in business and do that? Because to be honest, I'm having a really hard time with that. How do you pour out your life to your wife and to your children and still manage to succeed in business? The dad looked at the audience and they were ready for some big-time management principles. Here it comes. Get your pens ready. These management principles that were going to change their lives. But that dad looked out at that audience, and he said, you know, all I can say is that it's probably not so much what I did, but what I did not do. And he held up four fingers, and he said, I had four chances to be CEO in different situations. And I said no to each one. And he said, just because of the way I'm wired, I knew that I would not be able to pour out my life to my wife and to my children if I had done that. So I said no. And it was quiet in that room. What sacrifice? But if you're like me, you may not always like that word sacrifice, right? It's hard. We don't always like that. I don't always like that. But it was modeled in what that father said. Does it mean less paycheck, lesser home, less prestige? You know that the answers for that, for him, were yes, yes, and yes. Does he regret it for a second? No, not at all. So this is a big way. But there are lots of small ways too. Maybe for some of you, you have little children. And maybe it's just figuring out a great bedtime routine. I know that may sound silly to some of you, but it can be huge. Figuring out a great bedtime routine where you actually can pour your life into your kids and make that a special time. Or for others of you, maybe it's sacrificing. Maybe it's sacrificing to make sure that you and your family can have another night where you actually have dinner together. Maybe it's sacrificing, I'm not going to work late again, because at least one or two nights a week, I really need to have dinner with my family. So I'm going to sacrifice, and yeah, I'm going to give up some money. Maybe this means I don't get promoted as quickly, but I'm going to sacrifice that so I can be with my family. Or maybe it's you. Maybe you're so tired. You're driving home from work, and you are just beat. Maybe you have no energy left. Maybe it's driving home in that car and saying, God, by your Spirit somehow, would you fill me? God, I am wiped out. But God, would you fill me with your Spirit? Father, so that I could go home and that somehow by your power, I could truly pour out my life to my wife and my children. Jesus gave his time, but he didn't just give his time. He did something else. He could have just talked to them, but he didn't just do that. The scripture says he put his hands on them. The Bible says he touched them. So this leads us to our second point, is that Jesus gives his touch to the children. What does that mean? Kind of a strange phrase. Jesus gives his touch to the children. When you see the scriptures, when you look through the Bible, you see that touch often means very different things. For example, when God reached out and touches Jeremiah, that touch there in the book of Jeremiah, when God touches Jeremiah, is to give him power so that when he speaks, he would speak the word of God. Or you get this image in the book of Isaiah of God bringing comfort by touching his people, by holding them. He gives them tremendous comfort. Touch is used in that way. Or there's this occasion when Jesus heals a leper. Jesus obviously could have healed him any way that he wanted to. He could have healed him from 2 miles away. But what does he do? When nobody else would come even close to that leper, Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches that leper. What is he saying with that? When Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches that leper, that deadly disease, Jesus is saying, you matter. I accept you. We accept you. We love you. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you matter. And when he puts his hands on those kids that day, what he's conveying is, you matter. We accept you. You're one of us. You matter. So my question for us today is do kids hear that from us? Would your kids or your grandchildren, when they say, I know without any doubt that I matter to my parents. I know that I matter to my grandparents. What about children in this church, some of whom their parents never are here, but they managed to get here? Would those children in this church say, I know I matter. I know when I come to Northwest Baptist, I know I matter. What about kids in this community? The kids that we're responsible for. If we went around and asked them, would they say, at Northwest Baptist, I know I matter. And there's something that happens when children hit late middle school or early high school. There's something happens to the human brain when it reaches that period. When kids get, there's a lot of study being done on this. When they hit late middle school, early high school, very interesting. There's a change that occurs. At about 13 to 16-year-olds, they take some giant strides in being able to think abstractly. And one of the things they do is that they start to reflect on their own lives in a way that they never have before. And even subconsciously, they start to ask the question, who really cares about me just for me? So a kid might ask, does my teacher really like me for me? Or did they need me so that their test scores would be higher? Does my coach really like me for me? Or does he just basically need me so the team can win? Kids start to ask that, and they start to smell adult strategy. And they need to know that we care about them just for them. Jesus just loved people. He just loved people right where they were. And kids need to experience that from us. And I want to say today, and I don't use this word lightly, I want to say today that there are some heroes right here at Northwest Baptist Church who are doing just this. Many of you, as I look out right now, many of you I know, you're working with children in this church. Many of you are doing that with children who aren't even your own. And you're getting absolutely nothing in return except the satisfaction of knowing that God is using you. And I just want to say that you are a hero. You are a hero because the truth is, statistically, you are becoming more and more rare. From a decade ago, there are far fewer adults in the church today, far fewer who are willing to work with children, who say, I'll work with kids, far fewer today than there were even a decade ago. It's becoming rarer and rarer. There just are not as many people who are pouring their lives into other people's kids the way that you are. And I want to say thank you. But there are other ways too, right? For those of you who maybe hear a middle schooler scream, God's so good, he gave me a very good example of this morning as I was doing my final sermon prep. Maybe you hear a middle schooler scream somewhere on this church campus. And you just go, what in the world is that kid doing? But instead of yelling at that kid, you just smile inside. Because you know that the way that junior higher sees church is also the way that they tend to see God. It's very real for me. I've got a very close friend who, when he was in about middle school, he went to church, and he went outside to play. He was having fun, smiling, laughing, got some mud on his shoes, came back in the church, took one or two steps in. The pastor got all up in his grill, just yelled at him, what are you thinking? He has never been to church again since. That's how much this matters, that we take seriously letting children know that they matter. And if they feel comfortable in this place, if that's the kind of person you are, you love that children feel comfortable here. And maybe you even stop and you talk to that kid. And I just want to say that if you're doing that, if you're one of those people in this church, you, in God's eyes, you are a hero. You're following in Jesus' footsteps in what you're doing. You're touching that kid. You're saying, you matter. You belong. You're one of us. And I have to tell you that there are a lot of other places that kids can go to find answers to those questions. Right? They're going to find somebody, someplace who will tell them that they matter. And if it's not here, they're going to get it somewhere. It is very much our responsibility. So thank you. Thank you for the way that you minister. We see here that Jesus gives his touch. The last thing that Jesus gives, he doesn't just give his time. He doesn't just give his touch. He also, this is the third thing, he also gives the children to God. That is, right here we see in this text, he prays for them. He gives them to God. And I'll say this. No secret probably to my own family, but I'm pretty clueless as a parent. I'll acknowledge that. I am. Ask Susan if you don't believe me. I'm pretty clueless as a parent. I have a 20-year-old, a 17-year-old, and an almost 14-year-old, and I still don't really know what I'm doing. I just, truthfully, with God's help, I try to figure it out day by day. But here's what I will say. I think somehow I've discovered the secret to parenting. The secret to working with any child. Are you ready? They are not mine. They are not mine. As much as I want to provide as much as I want to protect, I love my kids, but they have a parent who is much greater than I am and who loves them much, much more than I could ever love them. And I'm so very, very thankful. Because ultimately, they don't just need me. They don't just need us. They need God. They need Jesus Christ. And Jesus prayed for them. And I hope today that you'll leave this place thinking, what will we do with these kids? And we'll answer this question by saying, we'll give them our time. We'll give them our touch. We'll let them know that they truly matter. And we'll give them to God. We won't just say that, we'll do it. We'll earnestly pray for them. And I'd like to ask you to do that right now. If you'll look again at your bulletin insert, or maybe you haven't pulled it out, if you'll pull out that bulletin insert, if you'll look at the bottom of the front page, you'll see a little line there. And all it says, this little line at the bottom of the sermon outline, it says, I will pray for, and it's just a blank. Please do not leave this room today until you write down the name of at least one child. And I asked the ushers to pass out pencils. I hope you got one. But I'd like to ask if you would please not leave today until you write down the name of at least one child. Maybe you'll write down the name of a child who is related to you, whether it's your own son or daughter or nephew or niece or a grandchild, somebody you know that is related to you. But maybe one other name, too, of somebody that is not related to you. Maybe a child at this church that you know, or maybe somebody in the community that you know. Write those two kids' names down, if you would, and take that with you this week. And if you would, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus Christ, if you would commit to praying for them this week. Would you do that? Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we are so very, very grateful to see the heart of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, a heart that can be interrupted, a heart that is poured out for children. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to see his heart. And Father, we ask for your strength today, your power. As we look at Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would give us that same love, that same heart for the children that you entrust us with and our families in this church and this community. Father, that we would truly, Father, we would allow ourselves to sacrifice, that we would be interrupted, that we would spend time with them. Father, that we would give of ourselves. And Father, we ask you for your strength, for your power, somehow, Father, with your guidance, that you would show us how we can touch them. Father, so that you would show us how we can show them that they truly matter. And Father, not that there's not a lot of work still to be done, but Father, that they are completely loved, they are completely accepted, just like they are. And Father, with your strength, help us not to think in our limited minds, Father, that we can do it all. Father, far, far from that. Help us to truly give our children to you. Father, lifting them up constantly in prayer to you, knowing that you are the Almighty Father, that you love them so much more than we do, that you can provide for them so much better than we can. Father, we lift up the children of our families, of this church, of our community to you. Father, we ask that you would work. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.